Morning, church family. Welcome to worship and happy Father's Day. This is a special Father's Day. It's my first Father's Day as a grandfather. That's pretty special. More importantly, it's the first opportunity to say happy Father's Day to my son, a first-time father. So happy Father's Day, Caleb. Today, you're in for a treat from a godly man, a good father, a great pastor, my friend, Daniel Henderson. Daniel is a renowned author. He started years ago a ministry called Strategic Renewal, and out of that began a ministry called the 6-4 Fellowship. It's a ministry out of Acts 6, verse 4, which encourages pastors to stay focused like a laser on prayer and the ministry of the Word. That ministry changed my life about 13 years ago, and it's impacted our church. So we owe a great debt to our friend, Daniel Henderson. When I think about Daniel, he's like the one-liner king. So do me a favor. You want to open your ears and your heart and listen for God's Word, but also count and see how many one-liners he gives you today in this message. I know it's going to be inspirational and transformational in your life. So do me a favor and give a warm Mission Hill welcome to our friend, Daniel Henderson.
Thank you. All right. Well, I love Pastor Paul. I'm glad he has some time away. Love you. He's an easy pastor to love, isn't he? And you're an easy church to love. And it is a thrill to be back. Don't count the one-liners. It'll drive you crazy, all right? So just listen to the sermon. Hopefully be a blessing. And yes, happy Father's Day. Paul's hair turned gray. Mine turned loose. He looks older than he is. But it's a Father's Day for me. I got 11 grandchildren. Can you believe that? A young man like me, that's a good thing. And one thing about the fathers in our family that's kind of unique, I married a pastor's daughter. My oldest son married a pastor's daughter. My second son married a pastor's daughter. And my son-in-law married a pastor's daughter. So we have a little what I call ecclesiastical inbreeding going on. Kind of like a religious West Virginia. For those of you from West Virginia, I apologize. But the grandkids are normal, and we're grateful for that. And so happy Father's Day to all of you. Amen. I'm going to invite you to find your Bible or device, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the final verse of chapter 3 and then the very first verse of chapter 4. As you probably know, in the original language, there was not a division there. They just put those numbers there to help us keep track. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. As you're turning, I want to mention to you, our staff sent a lot of resources back there. I don't want to send them back because we have to pay for that. So I might wind up giving them all free. But anyway, all the resources go to the proceeds go to the ministry. But two things I'm especially excited about. One is first time I have seen this called Praying the Gospels, literally hot off the press. The ink's probably still wet, but it's how to pray particularly through the Gospel of John, through the model of the Lord's Prayer. It's patterned after our resource Praying the Psalms, which some of you may be aware of. It's being translated in about 14 languages right now, and a really helpful resource. So you might want to check that out. And then for those of you who are broke or cheap, you can sign up for our Monday devotion, and hopefully you'll do that. There's a QR code, and that comes out every Monday. If you don't like it, you can unsubscribe. We'd love to bless you. Just take your camera and do that. And then finally, our conference is coming up called Resilience in Houston in October. And I'm really excited about that. Some of you might know Alistair Begg, Johnny Erickson Tata, R.T. Kendall, H.B. Charles, a bunch of others. So wonderful sessions, lots of prayer. I always say about that conference, what's unique about it is we have a voluntary hour of prayer before it actually starts. And actually hundreds of people show up to pray, which is really, it changes the whole nature of the conference. And this year, a bunch of students from Baylor University, you're familiar with what's going on with Gen Z maybe, they're going to come and they're going to lead an hour of voluntary prayer at the end of each day. So for the owls, they get to pray with the young people. The roosters, you can pray with me. No, it's the other way around. No, it is that way, right? So lots of wonderful things. Just pick up one of those cards, take it home. If nothing else, pray for us, if you will, on a regular basis that the Lord will work in a powerful way. Well, I love to stand in honor of God and His Word. Some of you have already settled in for a good summer's nap, but would you stand as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Today, I'm actually preaching from the New American Standard, but you follow along in your own version, and the Lord will help us as we go. Here's what it says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, because of that, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. How many of you want to not lose heart today? Amen? The Lord will help us as we dig into His Word. Let's pray together. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we trust for You for this moment of continued worship. Thank You that through song we have worshiped. Thank You that through prayer we have worshiped. And now as we open Your Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the living seed of God's Word, allow it to land on the fertile soil of our hearts and bring forth fruit that will not only transform us, but will empower us to live as agents of transformation in this world that so desperately needs hope. And so today, would You do what only You can do? Help me, Lord, to look not out on a crowd to be feared, but a family to be loved. And as we love You and love one another from the reality of Your Word, by Your Spirit, send us forth to honor and glorify You in all that we do. And we pray this in the name of, for the glory of, and the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ today. And everyone agreed and said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I won't make you stand through the whole sermon, all right? So some of you here today are old enough to remember an old show called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that? All right, you dated yourself, but I remember that show. And there was always a component in the show, you may remember, door number one, door number two, door number three. When it comes to prayer, I kind of see three options, three doors. For many of us at a basic level, door number one is what I call transactional prayer. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we tell God what we need and we hope He comes through for us. Lord, I hope I bought the winning lottery ticket. God says, don't hold your breath, buddy, right? God, I need this and we hope He provides, etc. That's basic to prayer, call on the name of the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful part of prayer, but there's more. A second door is what I would call really therapeutic prayer, and that's when we come anxious and worried and troubled, and the Lord gives us peace and hope and joy. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in all things do what? Pray. Now, some of you know this about me. If I ask you a question, the answer is either Jesus or pray, so you have a 50% chance, all right? So He says, don't be anxious, but what? Pray. That's what I call therapeutic prayer. The Lord helps us, strengthens us. But the goal I think today we want to aim toward is what I call transformational prayer. The prayer literally transforms our lives. Yes, the Lord answers when we call. Yes, the Lord gives us things that we need in the moment, internally, peace, joy, hope. But ultimately, this verse tells us that God's plan is to literally transform our lives as we pray. But the truth is, some of you here today, a little confused about prayer, maybe even a church like this that prays so wonderfully. Maybe some of you are discouraged in your prayer life. You're doubting as to whether your prayers are getting through. But today I want to call us to go for the glory. To go for the glory. That is the idea, to obtain the highest reward. Now, if you're watching the World Cup, you know some teams are going for the glory, right? NBA Finals just finished, and I have no idea, but I've been cheering for the Knicks for a long time. They went for the glory. One or two New York fans, I see the rest of you are already mad at me. I'm sowing discord. I've been a diehard fan of a team in the Northwest for 40 years called the Seattle Seahawks. They went for the glory. Amen? All right, you didn't come to church to hear about that. But today, when it comes to prayer, I want us to obtain the highest reward because He is a rewarder of those who diligently, what? Seek Him, right? And we're going to see that today in the text. Now, let me set the context briefly. In this chapter, Paul is comparing the difference between what's called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Covenant also means testament, the Old Testament, New Testament, particularly as it relates to our praying and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, for Moses, God's truth is written on stones. For Moses, he'd go to the mountain, he'd experience the glory, but the glory would fade. It was an outside-in glory. for us now, because of the work of Christ, the glory is within us. The glory does not fade. We are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, which was not experienced by all Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit would come, He would empower, He would anoint. They would go to a temple to experience God's presence. But now we have that privilege as participants in the new covenant through the work of Christ to go for the glory. Now, I spent most of my ministry life in the lands of fruits, nuts, and flakes. It's a state on the West Coast. You may know it as California, right? They need Jesus out there, believe me. But maybe it's because of that, in the years of our family, we all had a favorite movie that we watched multiple times. It was a very sacred religious movie called Nacho Libre. Some of you would know that movie, right? There's a scene in that movie. By the way, I'll set the context. Nacho was a friar. He worked in an orphanage. He was responsible for the food, but he wanted better food. And so his strategy was to become a famous luchador, a wrestler. And if you haven't watched the movie, don't waste your time. But he would dress up and he would try to wrestle, but he needed a tag team partner. So there's a point to this. There's a scene in the movie when he's in this alley where he would go and collect these discarded chips, the Lord's chips. And there was a skinny street guy named Steven. And he said, that's the guy. That's going to be my tag team. So in one scene, he wrestles Steven to the ground. And I'll do my best to do this. But he said, Steven, aren't you tired of getting dirt kicked in your face? Don't you want a taste of the glory? See what it tastes like. And so they went for the glory, right? That's pretty close, wasn't it? All right. You say, what in the world, Henderson, are you talking about? Well, when it comes to prayer, aren't you tired of getting dirt kicked in your face? Let me tell you, the devil wants to kick dirt in your face when it comes to prayer. He wants to discourage you and stop you and do everything he can to keep you from experiencing prayer as God intended it to be. In fact, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. So I'm going to tell you right now, the devil, in response to this message, the devil this week when you try to pray, devil couples when you try to pray together, dads when you try to get those screaming memes together and pray with them around the dinner table, the devil wants to kick dirt in your face. When you say, you know, I'm going to start going to the prayer meetings at church, the devil's going to kick dirt in your face. But God says, don't you want a taste of the glory? See what it tastes like. Because this passage will unpack it for us in a beautiful, beautiful way. I always say it this way, when you get serious about prayer, one-liner, I'm sorry, Zach. When you get serious about prayer, you pick a fight with the devil at a whole new level, right? Amen? But we are called to be praying menaces to the devil. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a praying menace. Challenge him. Be a praying menace. For those of you who got your hearing aids, praying mantises have nothing to do with prayer. We'll explain that later, all right? But be a praying menace, right? So we should be going for the glory, and the enemy is going to attack prayer because prayer attacks the enemy. But we must be vigilant. So the idea of glory, let me give you kind of a little kind of theological, hopefully simple understanding of the word glory, because we hear it all the time. We don't know what it means. I remember when I was in college, we had a leader at a place called Liberty. He would get up every day in chapel. His name was Sumner Wimp, W-E-M-P. He wanted to make sure you spelled it correctly. He would pound his chest, well, glory. And we'd go back to our dorms, well, glory. We didn't know what he was talking about. But now I know. He was passionate about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? I'm glad you asked. Here's the definition, all right? It is the magnification of the person of Christ by his people. We have already been doing what? Giving him glory in our songs, right? Giving him glory. Jesus, you are great. How great is our God? Worthy is the Lamb. But it's also the manifestation of the very presence of Christ in and through us. It's us experiencing and demonstrating the glory of Jesus in this world. My best friend and board chairman down here, Jim Maxim, has a ministry called Acts 4:13. And when they saw Peter and John, what? They were astounded because they had been with Jesus, right? It's the manifestation. So when we pray, we want to give him glory, but we also want to experience his glory in his life, so that we can share it with the world. Thomas Manton, a Puritan writer, just hang on, it's a little complex, but a great statement. He says this, it's a confession now. How little do we aim at the glory of God and regard it in our prayers? Would you agree with that? How little we aim for the glory of God and regard it in our prayers. We should seek it not only above the profits and pleasures of this life, but even about life itself. Since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned, we are corrupt and wholly poisoned with self-love. Boy, that's a tough one to swallow, but it's true, isn't it? In fact, one of my mentors used to say, the Bible never commands you to love yourself. It just assumes you do. We do love ourselves. The best of us, when we come to pray, what a deep sense we have of our own need and not desire the glory of God. God did not make us for ourselves, amen, but for his own glory. And so today, this passage is going to pivot our hearts. Let me give you five keys to the glory of God in prayer. How we can obtain the highest reward. Number one, this kind of prayer is collective and individual. Say, what do you mean, Daniel? Glad you asked. The first two words, we all. Oh, don't go past that too quickly. We all. What does he mean? Well, first of all, you got to remember in the early church when this letter came to the Corinthians, they didn't stop by Kinko's and make copies for everybody. They're all listening. I guess in Georgia, it'd say all y'all, all right? But we all, this is an idea that prayer is to be experienced collectively. In the early church, every day they engaged in the prayers. Now, these weren't zipper prayers to zip the meeting open and zip it closed, all right? These were times just to pray. We all are experiencing prayer. And again, I say it so often, when people ask which is more important, my personal prayer or corporate prayer, my answer is yes. It's like, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg, right? But we, in Western culture, have amputated our corporate prayer leg and we're lame on our private prayer leg. Paul is telling them, we all need to be experiencing the glory of God in prayer. And ultimately, the only way we really learn to pray is by praying with others who know how to pray, right? And so Paul is saying, I want all of us to gather together. It's like a family saying, well, we decided to go to Tampa this weekend, and we decided to go to church at Mission Hill Church. We all went to church. Well, you're imagining them together going to church, right? Al Mohler says this about the Lord's Prayer. There's no I in the Lord's Prayer. That's about us praying together. The normal Christian life is to be gathering irregularly with others just to seek God together, to go for the glory. Whether it's in your home or whether it's coming to a gathering, a small group, we all. But also, it's speaking about our individual access, we all. Aren't you glad that every believer in Christ has access to the throne of grace personally? Amen? We don't have to go through any intermediary. There is no in-between. We have access to the Holy of Holies, to the finished work of Christ. So collectively and individually, we all can go for the glory. Secondly, this prayer is intimate. Notice what it says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, we'll talk about the mirror here in just a moment. But with unveiled face, say, what's the unveiled face? I mean, I know they do that in some countries, but what does that mean? I'm glad you asked again. In the context, he referred, first of all, to the veil Moses would put over his face when he came down from the mountain because it was a fading glory. Maybe he was a little embarrassed. I don't know. But he also talked about the veil of unbelief for those who don't know Christ. The veil of unbelief. Aren't you glad that when you came to Jesus, the veil that kept you from knowing God was taken away, and we now have a personal life-changing relationship with the God of the universe. Amen? So with no veil now, and here's the deal, face-to-face intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful reality of what this verse is talking about. In fact, if you want, just look in your Bible to verse 6, and it explains it a little bit more. Notice what Paul says. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. I can't do a God voice very well, but God said that, right? Genesis 1. That God who created the world, oh, catch this, has shown where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory, where? In the face of where? I told you he had one or two answers, right? Jesus Christ, right? In the face of Jesus, we are beholding in intimacy, life-changing reality, the face, the person, the glory of Jesus Christ, face to face. I call the Bible the original Facebook. Through prayer and the Word, I'm experiencing the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll get a request on Facebook, and it's a picture of a flower or a dog or an ocean scene. I'm thinking, I'm not befriending that because I don't know who that is. But when I see their face, what? See, it's not called knee book or elbow book or foot book. Why? Because face is how we know someone. And we are beholding literally the face, the glory of Jesus Christ. I've said it this way, it's not the duty of beholding that changes us, but rather it's the beauty of the one we behold. Amen? It's the beauty of Jesus whom we behold, seeking his face. That's who he is. Now, you've heard this here before, and anything that sounds familiar, I stole it from Paul, okay? All right? But there's a difference between seeking the face and seeking the hand. You ever heard that before? The hand is what he does, the face is who he is. And this will probably be on my tombstone with about 30 other things, all my one-liners. My kids are complaining they can't afford the tombstone. But now they have QR codes, so I'm set, all right? And this will be on one of them. If all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. That's just transactional prayer, right? But if you seek his face, he will open his hand in provision and power. And so we are beholding as in a mirror the glory, the face, the person of Jesus Christ. I'm mindful of this little phrase, though, and some of the versions have it, as in a mirror, and I don't want to miss that, because first of all, I think it's the idea that it's best on this side of earth that we can behold Jesus. We want to do that, but I think there's something more here. In the Old Testament, in fact, you'll see this verse on the screen, David prayed, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord," literally behold his glory, where? To seek him in his temple, because that's where the glory of God was. It was in the temple. Oh, but now, interesting, just this is just from 2 Henderson 3:2, all right? It's not inspired. I just think it's an interesting idea that now we are beholding as in a mirror. Well, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. And guess where the temple is now? The temple is here. Now, that's an awesome thought. That calls me to be holy. That calls me to live for the glory of Christ, but it reminds me that Jesus died so that I could be his temple. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Number three, this kind of prayer, when we go for the glory, is transforming. It is transforming. We are being transformed, and as it said, from glory to glory. Now, not to impress you, but you'll recognize this. The Greek word there is metamorphoumatha. Everybody say, woo, right? Yeah, you learned a new Greek word. But you probably thought of a caterpillar and a butterfly, didn't you? There's a complete metamorphosis, a change that takes in from something, you know, I don't know too many people who have catalogs of pictures of caterpillars. But it takes you into something beautiful like a butterfly, right? It is transforming us, making us brand new from glory to glory. It's a familiar story, you probably heard it before, of a dad who came home one night. He was tired after work, and his little boy typically said, "Dad, can we go out to play?" He's been waiting for dad all day long, Father's Day, right? And the dad was tired, and he's sitting in his easy chair after dinner, and he has a thought. He's reading the newspaper, and there's an entire single page, which is a picture of the earth suspended in space, the whole globe. And he's thinking, you know, my son has no knowledge of geography, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear that up into little pieces. And he gave it to him. He said, "Son, when you tape that back together, we'll go out and play." And dad thought, man, I bought myself an hour here. 5 minutes later, the boy's back. He's got it all taped together. He said, "Son, how in the world did you do that?" He said, "Well, it was easy, Dad. Because on the back of that picture of the world was a big man's face. So I just taped the face together and I flipped it over." And here's the takeaway. When I got the man right, I got the world right. Leo Tolstoy says, we all think of changing the world. No one thinks of changing himself. And many times our prayers, God, change this person. Lord, change that circumstance. Change this, that, or the other. And God says, no, I want to change you. I want to transform you. Because what I do in your life is stronger than any circumstance, any problem, any challenge you will face when you allow me to take you into the glory of transformation that will make you more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want you to see, fourthly, it is Christ-centered. When we go for the glory, it is a Christ-centered reality into the same image. What image? Well, the image of Jesus Christ. The image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's trying to do in your life as you pray, as you seek Him. And you know, by the way, friends, here's the reality. Jesus said, your Father knows your needs before you even ask, right? So it's got to be more than transactional or therapeutic prayer. Again, that's good, but it's got to ultimately be more than that. And then in that same sermon, Jesus says, by the way, I feed the birds, I clothe the lilies, I know what you need before you ask. I will take care of you. I am a good, good Father. So all you really need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's a promise. I'll take care of the rest. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Amen. And so really what we're doing is seeking Him and His righteousness and all of that. Lord, I know you can take care of my needs, but I want to be more like Jesus. So, personal story, a week ago Friday night, our church was celebrating its 20th anniversary in Virginia. We had a big tent, would hold about 1,200 people. We started on Wednesday night. I had the joy of starting it off in a prayer time. We had a Thursday night service on Friday night. A wonderful Florida pastor, H.B. Charles, was there to preach. We'd had a concert and some singing. There had been weather in the area, but there was no warning for our particular area. But a warning came through, and our pastor took the microphone. He stepped up to the platform to dismiss everyone to their cars just in case. And before he could get a word out, a rogue wind blew through. This tent was tested at being safe up to 100 miles an hour. But in an instant, the entire tent broke loose and flew into the air. 60-foot poles that were holding it went into the air. All the poles around the tent went into the air. 22 people were injured, and one of our elders was killed. It was something I'd never seen before in my life. My grandsons were there. We were going to a counseling thing tomorrow night with them, just trying to understand the trauma of what they saw and witnessed. It was incredible. So obviously the rest of the 20-year celebration was canceled. And a week ago today, we had one combined service under a building, obviously, with overflow. And our pastor tried to shepherd us through that. We had some wonderful prayer moments, etc. But what do you say at a time like that? How do you make sense of it? Vance Havner has said this. He says, the just shall live by faith, not explanations. And Vassner says, there are some things over which God says, we'll explain later. But there's a passage our pastor read, and it's on the screen because I think it helps us all today. Some of you will recognize it, fairly familiar. It says this, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know what to pray for as we should. Our whole church felt that way last weekend. You may feel that way today. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. He sometimes is working in ways we don't even know how to articulate. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. God wants to help us pray His will, doesn't He? But notice what it says next. We know that all things, how many? Work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We know that verse, but you can't stop there. Here's His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, His son's name is what? Jesus. So that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, so that Christ would be preeminent in the lives of his people. So friends, when we go for the glory in prayer, yes, we do it collectively, we do it individually, it is our privilege to do so. As we go for the glory in prayer, it is an intimate reality, it's a transforming reality, but it is a Christ-centered reality. He is making us more and more like Jesus. You say, wow, I don't know. I look in the mirror and I know I'm his temple, but I sure ain't looking like Jesus these days. I'm not living like Jesus. I'm not talking. Well, here's some good news, and here's the final thought. It's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural thing. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it by your own will. And here's the key, by the Spirit of the Lord, amen? It is by the Spirit of the Lord that this happens. I've often said this. When you look at how the early church prayed in the book of Acts, and then you look at the average church today, you realize, man, we're nothing like that anymore. And why is that? Well, here's my answer. I believe it's because in the early church, they believed the Holy Spirit was the how-to. Today, our problem, we have too many other how-tos. Why should we get together and pray for an hour? We can go to a conference and get some other guy's strategy and try to make something happen. God says, no, 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 no. The Holy Spirit is still the how-to. He is indeed everything you need. I have in my back pocket a smartphone. I know some of you have smartphones. You act like you're taking notes, but I know what you're doing. Anyway, I have a smartphone, and I got all these apps. I don't even know what half of them are anymore. I look at that and say, what was that about? But to be honest with you, I can tend to treat the Holy Spirit like an app on my phone. The truth is, friends, he is the operating system. And that's why this passage says all this happens by the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. Today, in this day and age, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. I wrote a whole book called Transforming Presence. It's on sale with a blue light special back there, right? But here's my concern. There are sometimes I go to churches and I want to call the church Star Wars Community Church. Because the impression I get is that the force is with me. You say, what do you mean, Daniel? Well, there have been studies recently, just to verify this, and not to get into the weeds, but Ligonier, Lifeway, George Barna's organization out of Arizona have done these studies that have indicated, catch this will be shocking to some of you, that 53 to 60% of evangelicals agree with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. Now, where are we getting that? We're getting that from a lot of places. Some of the songs that we listen to on radio, some of the wonky things that are said from the pulpit. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is a personal being. He is the third member of the Trinity, amen? And he lives within us. He's not something we summon in from the vent system with certain songs or whatever. Jesus didn't die to sanctify atmospheres and buildings. He died to sanctify hearts. And the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love what Romans 8:11 says. It says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, you talk about power, does what? Dwells in you. Turn to your neighbor, say, dwells in you. Dwells in you. That's the amazing thing. The Spirit of God dwells in us. So what does that mean? Glad you asked. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I love what Andrew Murray said. Within you, God created man's heart for his dwelling. The kingdom of God is within you. It is within you we must look for the fulfillment of the new covenant. The Spirit of Christ himself is to be within us the power of our lives. Amen. So, to go for the glory, to realize that individually I can do this, collectively we need to do this. It is intimate. We are gazing into the face of Jesus Christ. We indeed are being transformed as we do so. It's happening to make us like Jesus, and the Spirit of God makes it possible. So, friends, I would just practically say when you pray tomorrow, when you pray with others, let God start the conversation. Begin with an open Bible. Let God's word show you what is on the Spirit of God's mind to help you pray his will. Seek his face before you seek his hand. Gather with others. And here's the bottom line for me, and then you may want to take a picture of this, I don't know. This is just from the book of 2 Daniel, but it really helps me understand prayer. Prayer is the act of opening the Bible, having a conversation with the author, who is what? The Holy Spirit. And here's what's so beautiful, who lives in me. Now, you can buy one of my books, but I don't live in you, and you may not understand half of what I wrote. But I want to tell you, when you open the Bible in a spirit of prayer, you're having a conversation with the author who lives in you to do what? To make clear to you what he meant by what he said, and by his indwelling presence to transform me, give me the desire and power to live this truth day by day for the glory of Christ. That's going for the glory. That's prayer as it is meant to be. So, what's the bottom line? Well, we got to look at this final verse in just a minute, but let me give you just kind of the outcome of all this, and this will be quick, all right? This will preach, Zach. You can steal this outline and travel the world with this one, brother. All right, you ready? Here's what happens when we go get a taste of the glory. You ready? God is glorified, I'm sanctified, we are edified, the world is mystified, and the devil is notified. Amen? Say that with me, all right? God is glorified, I am sanctified, we are edified, the world is mystified, and the devil is notified. Wow. Now, there's sermon under every one of those points, but I think you get the idea. When we go for the glory, he is glorified. And by the way, as we heard earlier, it's our prayers that will be poured out for his glory in eternity. Not the buildings we built, not the activities we had, but our prayers. We're all built up. We are made like Jesus. The world says, man, what is up with those people? There is something supernatural going on in their lives. And the devil is served notice. We are going to fight the good fight. Right? Amen? The devil fights prayer because prayer fights the devil. And we are praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication as part of the spiritual warfare. Samuel Chadwick said it this way, the devil does not fear prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Well, let's close with that last verse, therefore. I know Pastor Paul said this 100 times. Whenever there's a therefore, you see what? It's therefore, right? What he's really saying, all right, based on all this, here's the bottom line, friends. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Wow. Amen. So, therefore, since we have this, what ministry? Children's ministry, VBS, those are good ministries. Serving as an usher, that's a great ministry. Working security, thank you, brothers. You've kept me alive so far. You're doing a good job, right? Those are all good ministries. But Paul's saying we all have one particular ministry, and guess what it is? It's beholding his glory. And this is ultimately our ministry. Paul and I have a mutual friend named Vance Pittman. Maybe you've seen him, heard him. Vance says, I used to think I was called to ministry, but now I know I'm called to intimacy. And ministry is the overflow of my intimacy. That's what Paul's saying. This is our ministry, folks. It's what it means to be believers in the new covenant. It's what it means for all of us to come to a place of recognizing I'll never be good enough, never be religious enough, I can't go to church enough, I need to recognize my sin separates me from a holy God. But Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty of my sin, to invite me into a transforming relationship, to make me brand new. And what he begins in me, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. And he will work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's my ministry. Amen. Why? Not because I've earned it, but because it's all mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free at Calvary. And now, I do not lose heart. You say, well, Daniel, you don't know the battle I'm fighting. I don't, but he does. You don't know the battles I'm fighting, but he does. Some of you are here today, you're saying, man, it's hard. I'm struggling to make ends meet. I'm battling anxiety and fear, facing a decision, have no idea what to do. My marriage is tough. My kids have gone astray. The burdens are so deep. But let me tell you, friend, having this ministry as you have received mercy, you do not need to lose heart. I've often said it this way, speaking of one-liners, that discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. Friends, today, keep perspective. You can behold today as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You can be transformed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, having that ministry as you have received mercy, you do not need to lose heart. A final thought, I think, is just so beautiful, that was written by A.J. Gordon. He says, but when we are really in that power, the power of going for the glory, we will find this the difference, that whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, we know what that's like, but now it's easy for us to do the hard things, because by God's grace, through the work of the cross, we can go for the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Today, as we begin to sing, I want to invite many of you to come. The pastors are going to be here to pray with you. Some of you might say, I'm losing heart today. Well, guess what? We understand. You're among friends. It's okay. That's why we need to pray. Some of you saying, Pastor Daniel, my prayer life has been struggling. I just want a fresh start. I want someone to pray for me. Maybe you're here today and this whole idea of a transformed life is foreign to you, but you that if you were to walk out of this room today, you have no idea where you're headed in eternity. But today you can leave here with the assurance of knowing that Christ is your Lord, He is your life, and He has transformed you. Today, would you come and let us tell you about that new life in Christ? There's some beautiful prayer rugs here. You can come and just kneel. But let's not leave this moment without responding to the Lord. Worship is the response of all I am to the revelation of all He is. So as the Lord speaks to your heart, be bold, be obedient. Let's seek the Lord. Come, pray. Father, teach us to pray. Help us go for the glory. And let us live for your glory until we see you someday in glory. Because of the finished work of Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite you to come.
Lord, I come.